Well, it's good to see everyone here tonight, and we do have a good crowd tonight, a good audience, and we welcome you to the assembly of the congregation here. We'll be continuing tonight with the book of Ephesians, and tonight we're going to be covering Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. Some have called, if you want to call this about the gospel, you could say the mysterious gospel from the events that have happened and the events in this chapter, because some of the mysteries have been revealed. So, in one of the song books that we used to use, the Red Sacred Selection, there was a song called, "Oh, the Depth and the Riches of God's Saving Grace." And I'm sure most of you remember this. So, let me read the verses and the chorus of this song. It begins, "Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace, flowing down from the cross for me. There the debt for my sins by the Savior was paid in his suffering on Calvary. How my heart humbly bows in his presence today when I think of his agony. By his stripes I am freed from the bondage of sin through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By his blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free through his suffering on Calvary." And then the chorus, "Oh, the riches and depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt on the cross for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary." So now, if you want to turn to Ephesians 3, I'll begin reading verse 1 through verse 13. And the Bible reads, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So, if you notice, and you probably didn't, but in reading these passages, four times in these verses, the Apostle Paul uses the word mystery. So I'm sure most of us love a good mystery or to watch a good mystery on TV. And certainly, it is a good mystery if it kind of keeps you on the edge of your seat. And then at the very end, everything comes together. When the mystery is revealed, it all makes sense. Well, that's what the word mystery means to us today. However, I don't think that's exactly what Paul means by the word mystery here in the text. For Paul, he uses this word to express something beyond natural knowledge, but has been opened to us by the divine revelation through the Holy Spirit. It's something that humans could never figure out or understand or come to realize on their own or using their own understanding. It is only through God's word that revealing to us this mystery so that we can see it. And just like the song that I read the verses, the mystery of unfathomable love that God has for mankind is something very hard for us to understand. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The Bible reads, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So I think this verse helps us to understand or handle a little better the meaning of what Paul had in mind. There is something unknowable apart from God showing us, and it's this very thing Paul, as an apostle, is making known to the Gentiles. Chapter 2 in Ephesians has shown us what God has done for the church. He has made us citizens and household members, so to speak, brothers and sisters. God has brought Jew and Gentile together to form a new people called the church. Now, in Ephesians 3, Paul begins to show what the mystery is that is revealed. The NIV reads in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, and it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." So if Paul was to understand this mystery, and namely that Jews and Gentiles would become this new people through Christ, then it had to have been given to him by revelation. This mystery is one that no human, given their own natural ability, would ever conceive, especially if one knows the culture and the hatred between Jew and Gentiles in the first century. If Paul was going to understand the church rightly, God had to tell him about it through a divine revelation. In verse 3, Paul states, "This mystery was made known to me by revelation." And the word revelation means an unveiling. It means to sort of like lift up the curtain and allow someone to look under, or to open or divide the curtain to allow someone to see through, to see what was hidden, to reveal it. So here in this text, Paul explains that God had revealed something secret to him, and this was the only way he would ever have known it. What God revealed to Paul was that there is a new group of people called the church. In one sense, God's people have always been in existence. God has always had a people set apart and called out throughout the history of the Bible. God has always had a people set apart. Throughout the Old Testament, we can see this in God's people. Throughout various events, there were gatherings, assemblies, and congregations in the Old Testament referring to God's people. Psalms 111 in verse 1 reads, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Today, that church continues with one major shift. Now, we won't become Israelites. We become Christians. And this is the amazing part of God's plan, to join together former enemies into a new people called the church, Jew and Gentile. Look at verse 5 again. It reads, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Verse 5 clearly states that before this time, the mystery had been hidden. No one ever knew anything about it until it was revealed. The Old Testament prophets knew many things, but they didn't know this. This news is so groundbreaking that we'll see in a minute that it even amazed the angels. And this is why the church, as we know it today, is no small matter. It is something the world, for the most part, does not understand rightly. Christ loves. He loved. He still loves. Christ died for the church. Ephesians 5 and 25 reads, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Not only does Christ love the church, not only did Christ die for the church, but Christ builds up his church. Matthew 16 and 18 says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Christ died for the church. Christ built the church. And it is Christ who adds to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47, this reading is from the American Standard, says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what is the purpose of the church? But definitely we are instructed in the Bible that we are to worship God. As we worship God, we are fulfilling one of the purposes for which the church was established. Colossians 3 and 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Another purpose of the church, I think, is to build up each one another. According to the Bible, the church has been given the task to nurture and to build up believers, those who are added to the church. Not only to build it up numerically, but to build them up spiritually and their knowledge. Our task is not to bring a person to saving faith only, but to continue with them, helping them to mature in their faith. Colossians 1 and 28 says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And another duty, we are to evangelize the world. Very familiar verse, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Not as familiar from the American Standard, but I think you will recognize it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So by these verses and many others like them, we must take the church very serious. As the church, a body of believers, we have been given a clear purpose, and that is to make God known throughout the world and to strengthen those around us, those who are added to the church. So let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And the Bible reads, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Well, the Apostle Paul was chosen by God and then gifted by God to be an apostle. His job was to take what God had shown him and make it known everywhere. As he reflects on his past, the Apostle Paul remembers that the life he once led was only deserving of God's wrath, not his blessings. The Apostle Paul believes that if you took all the people of God and ranked them from the lowest to the highest, that he would be the lowest. So Paul, I think, is just amazed to be saved. However, I think he is even more amazed that God would call him to be an apostle. We learned from before that an apostle speaks for God. So when we read the book of Ephesians, for example, we are reading God's words. And Paul spoke about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul went about preaching this message to bring light for everyone of what God's plan was, the mystery that had been hidden for ages in God who all created all things, the mystery that had been hidden from Jew and Gentile alike. Paul's job was to explain to all people that God's plan of redemption of their sins for everyone was unfolding before their very eyes. And that was available to all people. Gentiles and Jews were coming together for the glory of God. This mystery of God is being revealed and is now fully seen coming to life. Something that before had not been even imagined, but was now alive through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the church today, in a sense, the church, the body of believers, the kingdom of God in action. And if you think about it, this army, so to speak, of believers is made up of former enemies of God. But now this army of believers is made up of those who are now called the children of God, the children of the King. Paul's job was to make this mystery, the gospel, known to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9, and reading from verse 10 through 17. It says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, there it is. Paul was called to proclaim the mystery to all people. Now, verse 10 in Ephesians 3, let's look at that again. For we see there is another group that is watching the mystery unfold. Ephesians 3:10 reads, His intent was that now through the church, the manifold of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. The apostle shares with us that the angels are watching very closely to see what is going on. The redemption mystery is a concept that truly amazes, I think, even the host of heaven. It is a very sobering thought that not only God is watching the church function, but as the church functions, there is a host of angels watching as well. They watch as churches share the gospel. They watch as churches care for their members. They watch as the church discipline is carried out. The church is composed of both Jew and Gentiles, and it's a mirror in which the angels behold the astonishing wisdom of God displayed in a manner that was unknown to them before. They see a work which is new to them, and now through His holy word, God reveals this mystery to us. And God reveals this mystery to His angels as the church functions according to the Word of God. They see the mystery working out. No doubt they are amazed. And I think we know this fact from reading Scripture in the Bible, such as 1 Peter 1, verse 12. It says, It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. So there is something about salvation that greatly interests the angels. In the parable of the lost coin, Jesus tells us that every time salvation takes place, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels. Luke 15, verses 8 through 10 reads, Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, Rejoice with me, I have found my coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I think part of the amazement is because the angels know that every sinner who repents brings us that much closer to the day when Jesus will be sitting on His throne in heaven. They are no doubt greatly anticipating that day, as we should be too, but surely they are greatly anticipating that day. Revelations 5, verses 6 through 14. Here the Bible reads, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Well, no doubt the angels are excited as they saw the church and see the church in action, because they know what's coming next. This is revealed in the verses that we just read. What does all this mean for us here today, not only here at Springer Road, but all congregation, faithful congregations of God's church? What does it really mean for us today? Well, I think certainly it's vital that we function as a healthy church, a church that is very active in seeking out the lost and leading them to Christ, bringing them to become members of the body of Christ. As we function to make this mystery, which may still be unknown to some, we should do all we can that when this mystery is revealed, that these new converts will praise God as well as those who are already his people, that they should praise God for his mercy. And certainly the angels will praise God too when there's a new convert added to the church. For the church here and across the brotherhood, we are to exist for him and his glory. People are watching us. Angels are watching too. Each of us should ask ourselves, what do they see? Just like the Apostle Paul, none of us are worthy of such a sacrifice. It is a mystery that God would send his only Son to die for people who are corrupt and for people who are so sinful. Like the song says, "Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace." This certainly is a saving grace that is made available because of the death and the burial of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this was God's plan to reunite, so to speak, those believers to him, those who obeyed the gospel of Christ. So, in closing tonight, this saving grace, which was revealed, is available to everyone who believes. The Bible says that we are to believe in Christ Jesus, repent of our sins, to confess Christ to be the Son of God, and that we are to be immersed, baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And the Bible teaches that God will add you to His church. With that in mind, God also knows that man is not perfect and that we make mistakes and sometimes sin and sometimes need prayers. We need to repent and confess those sins and to receive prayer for those sins. So God has made a way for sinners, alien sinners, and for those who have obeyed the gospel and who have committed sin to again receive forgiveness. And it was all made possible through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. So tonight we extend the gospel. If you have never obeyed the gospel, or if you're an erring child of God, will you not come while we stand and while we sing the song of invitation?